This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, assalamu alaikum. Bismillah, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi. Welcome home, everybody. It's good to see you, alhamdulillah. Welcome back to our reading of the passages of Imam al-Ghazali, where we talk different points and different reflections about the purification of the soul and the tethering of one's soul back to faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have any questions, slido.com is open, and you can go to, you can type in 30 and up, inshallah, to get to the Q&A and send your questions, inshallah. Tonight's topic is one that I think is, you know, some might deem it as like a controversial topic. Some might see it as, you know, there's many different ways that people would label this topic, but I think that more so than the topic itself, the way in which Imam Ghazali handles it is its own class, its own demonstration. So Dr. Mustafa Abu Sway, he titled this topic Listening to Songs or Music, right? A treatise on music. And so if you know, music is one of the things that the Muslim community, along with meat, marriage, mortgages, music, and then I forgot the last one, but there's like the five M's that are just the obsessive topics of every question and every conference. You know, if you want to have a well-attended program, you pick one of those five things and you talk about them. And when it comes to the topic of music, or when it comes to the topic really of any controversial topic, I want to go back to, not Imam al-Ghazali, but I want to go back to a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which he actually, I don't want to say he prophesizes it, because that makes it seem like it's kind of, you know, vague, but he actually teaches us, you know, he alludes to a reality that all of us are going to come to. This hadith is narrated by Nu'man bin Bashir. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الحلال بين والحرام بين. The Prophet ﷺ said in a narration that the halal, those things that are permissible, are abundantly clear, and the haram are also abundantly clear. And he says, وَبَيْنَهُمَا مُشَّبَهَاتٌ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ. He says, and between those two categories of the things that are permissible and abundantly clear, and the things that are impermissible and abundantly clear, بَيْنَهُمَا مُشَّبَهَات, there are things that are in between those two categories that are ambiguous. In English, you know, we say like the gray area. There are things that are ambiguous. They're not abundantly clear. They don't have a direct and clear answer. And he says, لَا يَعْلَمُهَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ. A lot of people, the majority of people, will not have a clear understanding or a clear resolution when it comes to these issues. And then he says, فَمَنْ اتَّقَى الْمُشَبَهَاتِ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَأَرْضِهِ. He says, and whoever wants to, whoever protects themselves, okay, and doesn't do the things that are from these vague gray area matters, he says this person will have successfully protected and fortified both their religion, their faith, and their honor as a person. And then he says, وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبَهَاتِ. He says, for a person that goes into the doubtful matters, he says, وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. At some point, inevitably, after spending enough time in the gray areas, they will eventually fall into the impermissible. Okay? And then the hadith gives a longer metaphor about a grazing of an animal. And if you graze an animal, if you take an animal out to graze in an area that is public, unless you keep very close watch and attention over that animal, eventually it might go over to someone's private property. And so he says that the animals that shepherds take out, the sheep that they take to graze, if they're not careful, they might go from the public, you know, grass that's okay for them to take from, and they might end up going into the property of the sultan, of the king. And they might start grazing there and eating from there if the shepherd's not careful. Okay? Another hadith that I'll quote before we read from Ghazali, because again, it's important to build this foundation, is the Prophet ﷺ. So from that first narration, we learn something really powerful, which is what? That yes, there are things in Islam that are abundantly clear. And there are things in Islam, meaning their permissibility, and there are things that their impermissibility is abundantly clear. And then the Prophet ﷺ says, there also will be things that will not be abundantly clear. So what does that mean? Number one is that his prescription, his advice, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is, peace be upon him, if you can stay away, just stay away. That's his advice. If it's something that doesn't affect you, if it doesn't impact you, if it's not something that like calls to you, then just don't force it. There's no reason to do it, right? Like, this is 30 and up. If I hear a single question about Halloween, we're done. Professionally, we're done, okay? It's not calling to you, just give it up, okay? Just give it up. So that's the Prophet ﷺ's advice. His advice is that, okay? He's not saying, by the way, that the gray area is definitely haram, because then what it would have been? Would there be three categories or two? There would just be two. He's not saying the gray area, it's all haram, because then there would be no gray area. It would be al-halalu bayinun wal-haramu bayinun. That's it. But he clarifies that in life, and this is again the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ, there will come times in which certain questions, certain matters, certain whatever, it will not be abundantly clear what the ruling is. And so for the majority of people that don't know how to figure it out, how to navigate these questions, your best course of action in that moment is just to stay away. Okay? Just to stay away. Another narration that the Prophet ﷺ we have is narrated to us by Wa'abisata bin Ma'badin. He came to the Prophet ﷺ and he asked the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, Qala li. The Prophet ﷺ said, do you have any questions? Or have you brought a question? Jitta bil birri wal ithmi. Or what was su'al an al birri wal ithmi? Did you come to me with a question about what is good and what is bad? Basically, someone had tipped the Prophet ﷺ that this person was coming to ask this question. So he says, are you the one that's coming to ask me about, you know, what is good and what is bad? And Wa'abisa, he said, yes, that's me, I'm here. So his question was basically, Ya Rasulullah, how do we decide in a moment where we don't know? How do we determine whether something is permissible or impermissible? Okay? Now, pause. We know that the way in which we determine permissibility and impermissibility in Islam is through the sacred sources. Okay, what does the Quran say about it? What does the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ say about it? What do his companions say about it? Okay, his family, his companions, what do they say about it? What do the people who learned from those people say about it? So if you have the Prophet ﷺ, you have his students and their students. We're talking like direct lineage. You know, if someone says, oh, I learned how to make, there's a place in Dallas called Tatsu Sushi. Have you guys heard of this? No? Okay. If you have, then mashallah, we need you to sign up to be a sustainer at rootsdfw.org/sustain, because this place is bonkers expensive, okay? I only went as a guest, okay? Just relax. Everyone relax. So this guy, the reason why he is so sought after, his setup is wild. 8 chairs, 2 dinner services, 5 nights a week, sold out months in advance. Okay, 8 seats, only eight seats available, or 10, I forget. 4 nights a week, 5 nights a week, 2 dinner services, 1 at 6, 1 at 7:30. So you have like the white people dinner, and then you have everyone else's dinner, 7:30, right? You have supper, and then you have dinner, okay? And he does this, and mashallah, he is sold out months. I think they open up service 1 month, and then for 45 days, it's booked out. Why? Because he is trained by, there's a man that they made a Netflix documentary on called, I think his name is Jiro, Jiro Dreams of Sushi. It's like a famous documentary. He's one of his students. And so we, particularly as human beings, give a lot of reverence and respect to those people that are trained by the masters, right? So if the Prophet had students, then their opinions also matter. Now, they're human beings, but their opinions are very heavy, heavier than ours, right? Because they're the best of generations. And then their students and their students. That's how Islamic law is developed. It's developed through the robust decoding of evidences and their rankings and their positioning and their extrapolations based on context, language, and other factors, okay? So once that process has happened, guess what you end up with? You end up with sometimes a difference of opinion. It's true. What should I do? Should I do this or that? Should I pray with my hands here or here or here? Should I, when is Eid? What in what way? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to trigger you. Right? How do we determine when Ramadan starts and ends? Right? Do we use calculations? We do moon sighting. If we do moon sighting, is it global? Is it local? There's a cute word, glocal. Is it one that is like more longitudinal? Like, all of these come from the questions of difference of opinion. Now, there are people in this room that, again, because we grew up on the sort of Boolean principles, the empirical principles of right and wrong, one and zero, when we hear difference of opinion, we think that this is a weakness. If Islam were true, then why is there a multitude of different correct answers? But you know why? Because it's not math, it's religion. Math has a clear right and a clear wrong. Its exactness is what you use it for. Mathematics is the science of exactness. Religion is the science of guidance. And so in the path of guidance, there could be a multitude of answers. I'll give you an example. In the prayer, there's a position in the prayer called jalsa, where you're sitting, and you say, At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa-salawatu wa-tayyibat. Okay? Do you know that in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, in his masjid, during his life, there were over 10 different versions of this supplication, this invocation that were read behind him? 10 different versions. All of them either taught to that person by him or by one of the companions. 10 different versions. Now, somebody might walk in and be like, wait a minute. Why was there not just one version? If there's 10 different versions, that must mean that this is there's an incorrectness somewhere. No. No. The Prophet, another example. How many of you pray Asr a little bit earlier than your Desi friends? You guys know the Hanafi Asr versus the rest Shafi'i and the Maliki and the Hanbalis? Yeah. So you guys know in your app there's like a thing for Asr timing? There's the one that gives you more time and less time? You understand? Okay. So where did that even come from? How do we understand? Well, there's a difference of opinion on how to interpret a piece of evidence. And this happened even during the life of the Prophet ﷺ. There was a group of people that were given a command not to pray until you reach your destination. The Prophet ﷺ told this group of travelers, when you travel, travel and do not stop to pray until you reach your destination. They had got delayed and they were about to miss or about to come across the ending of the prayer time. And so they said, look, we have to stop and pray. Half of them said, we have to stop and pray. Half of them said, no, the Prophet ﷺ told us, don't pray until you reach your destination. So they came to a conflict. Okay, one of them was like, no, we have to listen to him exactly. The other ones, you know what they said? They said, that was the Prophet ﷺ encouraging us to go quickly. That was his way of telling us that we have to move. Come on, go and don't pray until you get there. Meaning what? Go fast. That was their understanding. So they did their thing. Half prayed there, and then the other half prayed when they arrived at their destination. So naturally, when you live in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when you have a difference of opinion, what do? You go back to the source. Who was right? So you got the two different groups going back to the Prophet ﷺ. Ya Rasulullah, can you believe what those guys did? You said, don't pray until we got there. They stopped and prayed. Right? And then the other ones, Ya Rasulullah, you told us obey Allah under all commands at all costs. Never ever disobey Allah. The time for prayer came, we prayed. Aren't you proud of us? The Prophet ﷺ, then they came and said, which one was right? Those of us who delayed or those of us who prayed? He said, you're both right. You're both right. So understanding that our religion has a robust legal system, it's not a cop-out. It's not some sort of like, this is a way to get out of this. No, this is how human beings need their legal systems to reflect their differences. One of my teachers said that the rulings for water that you can make will do, they differ because the venue and the geography of the world is different. Those people that have rainforest access have so much what we would consider to be pure water. And those people who live in the desert are having to make do with such little amounts of water that what makes water pure or impure, the ruling can change, helping those people in the desert because the people in the rainforest got luxury in terms of their availability of water. All this is to say is that whenever you come to a question in Islam and you hear the person that you're asking say, well, there's a difference of opinion, please do not exhale in our face. Number one, if you had garlic that day, we know. Okay? Number two, you're underappreciating the power of the legal system that you are seeking help from. You're underappreciating it. We are going to witness tonight how Imam al-Ghazali handles this. Imam al-Ghazali, a lot of people know him as like a purification of the heart specialist. His most effective and powerful text was called Al-Mustasfa, which was a principle of legal theory. He's a Shafi'i scholar. So let me give you the rest of this hadith and then we'll dive into the book, inshallah. So he says, this man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he had been trying to navigate through, you know, permissibility, impermissibility, halal, haram. What is the deal? Just give me the answer, Ya Rasulullah. So the Prophet ﷺ, he says this very, very powerful answer. He says, you came to me. جِئْتَ تَسْأَلُ عَنِ الْبِرِّ وَالْإِثْمِ قُلْتُ نَعَمْ. Yes, I did. قَالَ, he says, he gathered his fingers like this. He made a fist. I just translated Arabic so poorly. He gathered his fingers. No, he made a fist, okay? فَجَمَعَ أَصَابِعَهُ. He took his fingers and he gathered them together, made a fist. فَضَرَبَ بِهَا صَدْرَهُ. He struck his chest like that. You know how we do that? It went like that. وَقَالَ إِسْتَفْتِ نَفْسَكَ. He said, ask your soul. إِسْتَفْتِ قَلْبَكَ. Ask your heart. And then he said, يَا وَاصِبَ. He said, oh وَاصِبَ. He said, three times. يَا وَاصِبَةُ ثَلَاثًا. He said, يَا وَاصِبَ, يَا وَاصِبَ, يَا وَاصِبَ. And then he said that الْبِرُّ, piety, مَا أَطْمَأَنَّتْ إِلَيْهِ النَّفْسُ. When you make a pious decision, it is what settles your soul into a state of, let's call it, religious tranquility. You know that this is the right thing to do. It may have caused your body and your mind anxiety, okay? But your soul feels good about what you did, okay? And then he says, وَالْإِثْمُ, and he says, an ithm, مَا حَاكَ فِي نَفْس. Ithm is what irritates and puts tension in your chest. وَتَرَدَّدْ فِي الصَّدْرِ. And it's like bouncing all over your chest. It's like echoing. It's like reverberating inside of you. وَإِنْ أَفْتَاكَ النَّاسُ وَأَفْتُوكَ. Even if you ask people and they gave you permission. SubhanAllah. He said, what is wrong, even if people gave you the thumbs up. And what is right, even if people are telling you no, because you know what's happening inside of here. Now, the scholars say that this hadith has one condition, and that condition is a pure heart. Because if a person's heart becomes impure, then seeking an answer from an impure heart is like seeking direction from a broken compass. You're not going to get true north. So if a person is already compromised morally and spiritually, they're going to say, yeah, no problem. Yeah, no issue. Yeah, no issue. And they won't feel the reverberations. You know, the heart is like a siren. But if you ignore it long enough, the volume decreases, eventually becomes mute. And the things that you promised yourself you would never do, now, adi, no problem, right? So these hadith give us the parameter of how we use and understand these different, I'm going to say this very carefully, loopholes in Islamic law. There are no loopholes, but human beings can make a loop wherever they want to. Now let's read the actual text from Imam al-Ghazali, inshallah, in order to give this a little bit more substance. Not from the hadith, of course, the hadith are most substantive, but for tonight's conversation about music, to add some substance to it, okay? So he says that listening to music, as-sama'u قَدْ يَكُونُ حَرَامًا مَحْضًا وَقَدْ يَكُونُ مُبَاحًا وَقَدْ يَكُونُ مَكْرُوهًا وَقَدْ يَكُونُ مُسْتَحَبًّا. He basically listed all the five rulings in Islam. He said, or some of them, he said that music can be impermissible, it can be reprehensible, it can be allowed, or it can be praiseworthy. Okay, now, he's going to say something here that I think is very important for us to understand. He's not including in this categorization like Cardi B. Just want to get that out there. Like before we move forward, and everyone is like feeling okay, permissible, praiseworthy. I think let's just all be adults for a second. Okay, he's talking about musical instruments here, and there's one disqualifier from the get-go, which is, and he's going to describe it, but I'm just giving it to you. If the quality of the content is such that it is devilish and immoral, it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. You know, you can't listen to or watch things that are haram and try to make them halal. You can't rob a bank and build a masjid with the money. You can't do that, right? You can't make iftar with poisonous food or pork or alcohol. You can't do that, okay? So he says, as for the person, now don't think of this as rulings. Think of these as people. As for the person, that music for them is not permissible. He says, لِأَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ مِنَ الشُّبَّانِ. He says, it's young people. SubhanAllah. 1,000 years ago. He goes, who is music impermissible for? Young people. It's like young people have always been impressionable. Doesn't matter, 1,000 years ago or now. And it's true, right? Do you guys remember like being a lot more attached to music when you were younger, maybe than you are now? Like, it's true. They make fun of boomers. No offense, right? If you're a boomer. We're all there. We're almost there. The music's so loud. It all sounds the same. Like, in popular culture, they frame it as, oh, this music nowadays is so lame. It's so, back in my day, we had good music, right? So people's attachment to music is typically also characterized by their youth. Like when you get old and boring, you start listening to podcasts, right? You're like, I'm going to listen to this instead. You know, I want to learn. I don't want to just listen. So he says, لِأَكْثَرِ النَّاسَ مِنَ الشُّبَّانِ. He says, وَمَنْ غَلَبَتْ عَلَيْهُمْ شَهْوَةُ الدُّنْيَا فَلَا يُحَرِّكُ السَّمَاعُ مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا مَا هُوَ الْغَالِبُ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ مِنَ الصِّفَاتِ الْمَذْمُومَةِ. He said that the one who, for them, music is impermissible is the one that when they listen to it, it interjects or it injects and places thoughts that are immoral. It stirs up their inner being, right? It makes them kind of like have this deep, intense desire for the world. And when they listen to it, all it brings about within them are negative qualities. So they listen to the music, and there's nothing praiseworthy coming from that. There's no reflection. There's no thought. There's nothing, you know, virtuous or moral. It's just what? It's base desires, right? Money, sex, all these things that are just base desires, okay? Nafs, thinking about yourself, putting yourself on a pedestal, all of these things, okay? And then he continues, and he says, وَأَمَّا الْمَكْرُوهُ. And for the person who it is disliked, not haram. So for the first person, he says, you can't listen to music anymore. Turn it off, right? Get your podcast going. No more music for you, because you can't control it. The introduction of this into you, it affects you. So those narrations and rulings that talk about impermissibility, guess what? Ding, ding, ding. You're the winner. It's impermissible for you. Then he says, وَأَمَّا الْمَكْرُوهُ. He says, for the person who it is makruh for, he says, فَهُوَ لِمَنْ لَا يُنَزِّلُ عَلَى سُورَةِ الْمَخْلُوقِينَ ولكنه يتخذه عادة له في أكثر الأوقات على سبيل اللهو. He says, as for the one which it is not quite impermissible, but is absolutely reprehensible, it's like a waste of their time in their life. He says, it's for the person that when they listen to music, it doesn't have the power to like project these like human desires into them. They don't translate the music into like sin. It doesn't quite have that power over them, but it takes up all of their time. And it's almost like they can't function without it. Like they're not necessarily being motivated to haram by it. They're not being pushed to these like lustful, desirous things. They're able to hold themselves back that much. But when they're not listening to music, they find themselves like turning it on. Like just putting it on. Hey, turn on some music. Hey, turn something on. It's like a pacifier. It's like an adult pacifier. I need it. It's like white noise for them. Okay? And he says for entertainment. They listen to it as a result of their need for entertainment. And he says, for those people who it is permissible, وَأَمَّا الْمُبَاحُ, he says, فَهُوَ لِمَنْ لَحَظَّ لَهُ مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا التَّذَلُّلْثِ بِالسَّوْتِ الْحَسَنِ. He says, for those people that music is permissible for them, number one, it does not motivate them to have this lustful desire. Number two, it doesn't become a pacifier for them. They don't need it all the time. Number three, in their listening of it, it's not an addictive property. It doesn't push them in the wrong direction. And when they engage with it, when it's there, they simply just comment and they reflect about how beautiful it is, the voice that Allah gave this person. So they're able to connect it back to what? Reflection. It's a reflective experience. So you listen to someone's voice and you're like, you know, there was an imam one time that I'll say something. He was like, if Adele called the adhan, you know, and again, we laugh because it's kind of humorous and really actually in some way blasphemous. But the point is able to bring it back to a reflection about Allah's creation. Right, we've always been a culture. Islamic cultures have always been a culture that reveres beauty and loves the beauty of voice, okay? And even of, in some opinions, instruments. So he says that is okay. وَأَمَّا الْمُسْتَحَبُ. Now, who can listen to music and that music actually becomes a means of good deeds for them? Obviously, they have to qualify all the first three qualifications. So you can't let it push you to doing bad things. You can't let it become like a pacifier. And you don't just stop at reflecting on the beauty of the person's voice. He says, for the person who, for them, it's mustahab, he says, فَهُوَ لِمَنْ غَالَبَ عَلَيْهِ حُبِّ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. This person listens to something and it brings in their chest this love of Allah. Okay? وَلَمْ يُحَرَّكَ سَمَعُهُ مِنْهُ إِلَّا الصِّفَاتِ الْمَحْمُودَةِ. He says, and it does not move them. The music does not move them at all, except in praiseworthy things. Like it motivates them. It pushes them to do the right thing. I know that it's tough because when we think of like music, and Dr. Mustafa, he actually writes about this, which I think is really powerful. He says, centuries ago, the culture of music was that people would basically go to special places and it would be the primary form of entertainment. It'd be like a concert, you know, live, unplugged. You would go and you would listen to somebody and they would sing. Sometimes they would have a drum. Sometimes they would have a string instrument. Certain instruments were prohibited by the Prophet ﷺ, so those were avoided. And a lot of times the conversations on music, the prohibition was attached to the effect that it had on people and the association that music had with the actual act itself. Okay? So he says, centuries ago, people would go to these places and listen to songs. They were not available all the time. He goes, what do you think? He writes this. He says, what do you think Imam al-Ghazali would have said if he knew that in the future, literally millions of recorded songs would be stored for people to listen to readily at any time? So what do you think his response would have been? He said Imam al-Ghazali's first concern, this is as a legal scholar, was about the content of the music which might lead people, particularly young people, to a psychological sickness of projection and fantasy, right? And subhanAllah, It's actually, if we're going to be very honest, when I was a high school English teacher, one of the projects that I did to talk about the effect of persuasive writing was I took music like songs, like lyrics, and I separated them from the instruments and I made the class read them and talk about what the persuasive argument was, right? So I took Jason Derulo's song where he's trying to win his love back after he cheated on her. And we read it. They read it. Sorry, I didn't do anything. I made them read it. And it's funny because in the song, he literally admits to his cheating. He admits to his infidelity. And he tries to repair it by saying, I will buy you whatever you want. There's no like admission of guilt. There's no like, I'll work on myself. I'll go seek counseling. Like, you know, I understand if you don't want to take me back. There's none of that. He's like, I'll buy you whatever you want. Just take me back. And it's funny because when we did it without the music, I asked the students, what do you think about this argument? They said, it's weak. Like, that's not enough to convince somebody to take you back after committing such a horrible thing. But I said, when you listen to it with the instruments, what do you feel? They're like, we just feel moved. Ajib, huh? The presence of that music changed their whole perspective on what the message of the song was. Now, the opinions that the scholars had differed between whether or not instruments were permissible and impermissible. A strong majority of scholars actually mentioned that instruments themselves are not necessarily impermissible. Hans Zimmer is okay. Okay? But the effect that it has to be considered. And this is what Imam Ghazali is teaching us. Now, let's go back to the hadith that we read. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? He said, the halal is clear and the haram is clear. And between them, there will be questionable things. The best route for most people is just leave them be. But if this is something that impacts your daily life, now let's go to the second hadith. What did the Prophet ﷺ tell that man? He said, goodness, virtue, good deeds are those things which when you do them, your heart does not feel anything but rest. And bad deeds are those things which, no matter how much you have an argument supporting your opinion, it makes you feel unwell. Imam Ghazali is doing the same thing here. He's saying, if you want, you could present yourself as any type of person listening to anything. But you know what this stuff does to you. You know that if you listen to certain things, it changes your perspective. You know. And by the way, music is not alone. Let's talk about movies. Let's talk about TV shows, right? I don't want to say it. I'm going to say them. I went to a wedding recently, mashallah, beautiful wedding, but it looked like Bridgerton. What? I don't even watch that. How do I know that? Because it dominates the discourse, right? I see way too many Muslims posting about Love Island or whatever it's called. The Habibi edition, what is it? Love is Blind. Yeah, whatever it's called. See? I'm officially becoming uncool. I love it. I'm letting the warmth of lameness wash over me. I'm seeing way too many Muslims. Hey, after Isha, do you want to relax? You just prayed Isha. Don't ruin it. You're pouring vinegar into the milk. Don't do that, right? Look, what does consuming these things do to you? If we're so careful about food and drink and air purifiers, our home has organic food and air purification and HVAC, HEPA filters, and this, we drive EVs, save the environment, and then we watch garbage. We're taking care of the body and we're killing the heart. You're better off if you had to choose. Both is best, but you're better off preserving this and letting your body die. It's going to die anyways. You're better off. May Allah protect us. So then Imam Ghazali says, that was his first concern. He said, people color what they hear through their own desires. It actually changes. There was a young guy who got dumped by his girlfriend one time, and he told me he can't get over it. And I said, what are you listening to? He said, John Mayer. I said, stop that. That's why you can't get over it. This is like sad white dude playing guitar. Like, of course, man. You need to listen to, like, I don't know, Creed or something, like, just to, like, get you pumped up. you know, Nickelback, like in the most like Caucasian of ways. So then once the content in itself is problematic, it becomes prohibited. There's no question about it. There's no discussion. There's no, oh, let's dive in. Let's figure out interpretively. No, no one wants to interpret that stuff. But then he said the degree of prohibition becomes more severe and probably would have become more severe if the scholars knew about how explicit and lewd the content is today. It's everywhere. And while there are songs today that might be considered positive because they motivate people to overcome challenges and do something good, there are dark songs, dark theme songs that entertain wrong behavior. If you want to do a test of this, just see if you would listen to the music you listen to in front of your young children. And see. Or your friends' young children, even more embarrassing. And see. See how you feel. Does it cause any sort of disturbance in your soul or not? He says, once the song is devoid of any problematic content, according to the Islamic traditions, and the listener does not have any ill thoughts, but only listens to it by way of habit for extended periods, it's not haram, but it becomes makruh. Al-Ghazali, he says here, is concerned with wasting time. As with any type of extended activity, it's not just music, any type of extended activity. Have you guys ever heard before that chess was haram for a while? Do you know why? Historically, chess was haram. Because some people would sit there for hours and play a game. They got like family at home. They're missing prayers, right? Like, and then for the Lord's going on, they're like, check. You know? Oh, you got my rook. Check. You know, like, get up and pray. So it's not just music. He was saying that a waste of time with extended activity that does not generate any personal or public good. We're not talking about exercise. We're not talking about reading. We're not talking about going on a walk. Right? We're talking about things that are just, as they say in Urdu, time pass, right? Things that are just very, which I know is two English words, right? But when you put them together with the accent, it becomes Urdu, okay? He says, no material or spiritual benefit. Listening here then becomes a distraction from the purpose of your life. The music becomes a distraction. Same thing with scrolling on social media. Just take it and apply it. It's not necessarily haram, but man, it's close. It's getting there. It is interesting that the synonyms of entertainment include in the dictionary or in the thesaurus diversion and distraction. It's interesting. I had a friend who was getting her PhD. She's actually my wife's very good friend. She got her PhD. I forget in what exactly the category was, but her thesis was on how Bollywood was a mechanism that was used to divert and give people this escapist experience from the difficulties politically in their own life. And so the government entities actually prop up Bollywood and dramas because they serve as like an opiate for the masses. They allow people to forget about, for example, the politicians are not taking care of you, but that doesn't matter because it's on tonight. I got to watch it. We got to see if Shagufta and Shahryar finally get married. You know, like, And that's actually, that's not specific to that part of the world. It's also here. If you see like how they use media to try to distract us from the real issues that we're experiencing as people. And so Imam Ghazali says, entertainment is oftentimes a synonym for diversion and distraction. The third category is when listening to songs is simply permitted. Here the listener enjoys the beautiful voice and the melody. There is no transgression in the content and it is done only occasionally. Maybe it's when a person exercises or when a person goes on a walk or when a person does, even though there's other things you could argue, but it's not to the point where it pacifies them. And he says the fourth category is when listening becomes commendable. It is for those whom the love of Allah has occupied their entire heart, the whole time, their emotions and their actions. They are the opposite of the first category, for once they hear a song about any beloved, they think of Allah. The song, in their case, becomes a tool that helps them bring forth their soul in the best of ways and their character as well. This passage, subhanAllah, is how Islamic law works. There's always going to be the mathematics of it and the arithmetic of it based on evidences. You can't ignore that for logical and feeling extrapolations. We can't do that. However, every Islamic scholar, Imam Ghazali being the foremost amongst the Shafi'is in terms of his usul, every Islamic scholar, when they take a ruling from the arithmetic and they have their work, when they apply it, it has warmth and feeling to it. It doesn't mean that a person has to always feel and understand the warmth in order to get the ruling and follow it. But what it means is that even in the absence of that warmth, it's still there. So when you hear things from scholars saying things like, don't listen to that, don't watch that, love is blind or whatever, it's not just somebody trying to take a shot at your plans. It's not just someone trying to tell us, hey, you know, the other day I was having a conversation with somebody about going to sports events, Mavs games, Cowboys games. The Mavs are owned by like the Zionist of all Zionists, literally. She is probably the worst human being in America. She is the wife of Sheldon Adelson, who is like the primary funder of all Zionist politics. And she owns the Mavs. And we're talking about, you know, not going to the games and this and that. And then someone else brought up, yeah, I also don't like how during commercial breaks and halftime they have cheerleaders come out and they're dressed inappropriately and there's beer everywhere. And one time someone spilled beer on my kid. And I said to myself, subhanAllah, you don't need fiqh to figure out if you have to go to these things. You really don't. Like, you don't need to go to a scholar and say, present to me the dalil from the Quran and Sunnah about whether or not I should go to a Mavs game. Like, if you do the math, you can figure it out. If you look at how Imam al-Ghazali approached it, you can figure it out, right? That's not to say that entertainment is worthless and is problematic. No. But if it affects you, and if it puts you in environments where you know that Allah is not pleased with, right? Maybe watching the game is different than going. Maybe that's a different experience because you're not surrounded by that. You don't see the lewdness on the court. You don't have the alcohol flowing around you. You don't put yourself in that position. Maybe watching the Cowboys is different than going. They're going to lose both ways, but maybe going there and watching them is different, right? So these decisions, now again, if I said this on Monday night, it's going to be a challenge, right? But here, we're in a place collectively as a group here where you have to start thinking differently about the decisions that you make. There's no more hand-holding. Your spiritual health relies on you. Like, it relies on me. My spiritual health is my choice. If I am not finding myself growing spiritually, I have one thing to look at, and that's the mirror. Can't blame anybody else. If a friend is asking you to do something that you know, mahaka fi nafsika, you know that it's causing you issues, then it's your job to say, you know, I don't think I'm going to make it. You don't have to be like, kafir, right? Dirty kafir. Like, no. You can just say, I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't think I can make it. Why? Why not? I'll get your ticket. No, no, it's okay. You know what? I'm really exhausted. And then if they keep pushing you, then you can say, I just don't feel comfortable. I don't feel comfortable. I'm not judging you. I don't feel comfortable. It's a me thing. It's not a you thing. Right? I'm not judging you. It's a me thing. Maybe you can go to that game and it doesn't affect. Look what Imam Ghazali said. The young person who can't control how the music makes them feel, they have to check themselves. But they may be friends with somebody who's like, what? What music? Oh, there's music playing? I don't even hear it. So the ruling changes based on what? The people. You have to know yourself. And you have to know how these things affect you in order to apply these things correctly. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. May Allah Ta'ala allow us to always choose that which is best for us and best for our relationship with Him. May Allah Ta'ala give us the clarity in the decisions that we make. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Let's go ahead and do some questions, inshallah. Isha prayers in 15 minutes, correct? Yes? 8:30, I believe. Let me just check quickly. What a shame it would be to listen to me and miss Isha. I know we're changing time soon. Yeah, we're good. Okay, 8:30. All right. First question. If 5 daily prayers equals 50, if I pray 5 times a day for a year, will it make up 9 years of missed prayers? So let's talk about this. So the general understanding of missing a prayer is that if a person misses a prayer, they have to make it up. Okay, so if I missed Dhuhr today, I have to make it up. Okay, that's the command, that's the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that if a person misses a prayer, they have to do what's called qada. I feel like I've answered this before in this class. Okay. Now, if a person has, for whatever circumstance, as many people do, a extended amount of missed prayers, like we're talking like an amount that becomes quite a lot, and it's very, very difficult for them, there are some scholars that give the opinion that you should be making up prayers in chunks, like every prayer that you pray, just pray three more and have that be your, you know, fulfilling your debt of the salah. There are some other scholars, Ibn Taymiyyah, who actually mentioned some other solutions. My personal conversations with my teacher, Sheikh Abdel Nasser and others, is that to do the ritual act of praying five dhuhrs at every dhuhr, because you missed dhuhr for 5 years or 10 years, it eventually makes that act a very, very dry and cumbersome, and eventually like makes it basically a pointless act. Okay? So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, what he says and what he mentions is that if a person misses a prayer, or if they miss prayer for an extended period of time due to their own negligence, their own circumstance that they put themselves in, etc., what can they do to make it up once they come to their spiritual path, their way, is Ibn Taymiyyah says, just do every single nafil that you can. Do every single supererogatory prayer that you can for the rest of your life. Basically, stop missing your prayers, start praying, and then you better not miss a nafil for the rest of your life. Right? And the hadith that he uses is, he says, because the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says that on the Day of Judgment, the first thing that Allah Ta'ala will look at is the person's salah. And if it is good, then everything else will be good. But if it is bad, then Allah will look, if it is incomplete, then Allah will look at the nafil prayers. And then he will take the nafil and he will fill the gaps of the person's fard through their nawafil, through their supererogatory. So this is admittedly not the majority opinion. The majority opinion is that you have to make them up. But there are people that I've met who have come and have shared that, you know, I'm like in the thousands of missed prayers. I'm in the thousands. Okay? And so if it's overwhelming and daunting to you, my advice is just start praying. Just start. Don't think about what you owe. Just start right now, tonight, Isha. And then pray your sunnah. And tomorrow, pray Fajr and pray your sunnah. And keep going. Okay? We're not going to talk about five times a day, 25 prayers. We're not going to get into that. Okay? Wallahu a'lam. Allah Ta'ala make it easy, inshallah. Oh, another great one. Great. This is awesome. Do you guys hear the sarcasm? How come guys can marry non-Muslim girls, but girls can't marry non-Muslim guys? Seems like a dumb rule in this day and age. I didn't add that part. They did. Okay, so. All right. So, it is true that the only eligible spouses for a Muslim woman is a Muslim man. But did you know that according to a large amount of companions, those who were close to the Prophet ﷺ and others, that it is only permissible for a Muslim man to marry a non-Muslim woman in specific, very specific circumstances, number one. And number two, some of them even put the condition that she would have to convert after marriage. Number three, if there was any doubt about what the spiritual path of the children would be, the marriage is invalid. So this is an example, again, of understanding fiqh and actually applying it. Like, look at what Imam Ghazali did for music. Now let's do this with marriage, okay? So you have a guy, he's Muslim, he meets a girl who's non-Muslim, and he wants to marry her. You have to go through the flowchart, okay? Is she actually someone who's considering becoming a Muslimah? If she does, problem solved. It's two Muslims getting married, no issue there, okay? But if she's not, and she's like, no, we can make it work, I'm just going to tell you from over a decade of Imam experience, everyone who tried to make it work, it's not worked. They may have been able to extend it, but it has not worked, okay? There are some cases where the person does become Muslim. Again, problem solved. Problem solved, okay? I'm talking about a person saying, I'm going to be Christian for the rest of my life, or Jewish, or whatever, or atheist, and the other person, I'm going to be Muslim for the rest of my life. It has not worked. Eventually, you get to a point where your morals and your virtue and your vision for your own spiritual future comes to the surface of your perspective and has now conflict. And that's an important thing to understand. Okay? So the real question that I'm answering here is, why should a person who is Muslim not even consider marrying somebody who is not Muslim? Well, I don't know how a person could enter into a lifelong companionship and union with somebody who doesn't believe that the Prophet ﷺ was the Prophet. I don't know. I don't know how that's possible, that I would have to teach my child about Allah and His Messenger and they wouldn't be able to go and seek the same questions and advice from the other person. And I'm not trying to sound mean or harsh, but at some point, like, the weathering of being an imam just kind of shows. And the amount of people that I could line up here next to me on my right and my left that would beg everybody to not even consider this because they've gone through it and they've gone through the destruction that it causes, it's beyond what I could fit up here. Okay? But at the end of the day, it's not my choice. Well, kind of it is. I don't do nikahs for this. So if somebody's like, can you come? They're like, he's white, he'll do it. No, I'm not. I don't do that, right? They're like, we have a friend who has a friend. They want to marry a non-Muslim. We heard that you're pretty cool and Roots is, well, I'm like, yeah, Roots is welcoming. I'm not. So I'm like, I'm not about that life. Like, we're not going to do that, right? Because there's too many eligible Muslim women for a Muslim man to marry a non-Muslim woman. I'm sorry. Like, I'm just, you know, if you had to go and find somebody at work and you couldn't come to the masjid and find somebody, like, I can do this all night. My shoulders, my traps are, you know, ready. Wallahu a'lam. Don't do it. Just don't do it. It's not going to be worth it, I'm telling you. What do you think is beautiful as well? Like, what? Like, you don't think iman is beautiful? You don't think faith is the thing that makes someone beautiful? Like, that's it? SubhanAllah. Okay. It's the same on both sides. I know we go after men, but women are doing it too now. Just let's cut it out. I know it's tough. Let's work on actual solutions that are not going to cause future destruction. Right? Temporary solution, future pain, not worth it. Deferred pain, future, inshallah, solution, worth it. Inshallah, inshallah. May Allah make it easy. Okay. Okay, let's do one more. What do you count as bad content for music? Is it ever silly, like Ariana Grande? Break up with your boyfriend, I'm bored. Ariana Grande's makeup artist liked the last Roots video, by the way. She, them, did. If we look at lyrics in detail, all music is inherently bad. I don't know if that's the case. I don't know if that's true. I wouldn't even say artists are categorically wrong. I think that there's songs, like Lupe Fiasco has some songs that are really, really bad and some songs that are really, really, you know, fine. But I would say, yeah, generally speaking, I'll share with you what Dr. Akram said, hafidhahullah, when I asked him about music. I said, is there any sahih and sarih evidence that prohibits instruments? He goes, no. He goes, it's not definitively impermissible to listen to music, but who has time? That's what he said, which I love it. And I was like, you know what? You're right, man. You're right. So, I mean, bad content should be fairly obvious and evident. Ustad, what about clean Korean drama? Okay, that's where we close. That after finishing keeps you hanging in the ambiance, but helps you set standards for the guy you want as a partner in your life. Two emojis. The bar is too low. K-drama keeps me grounded. This can't be real. Is there any specific dua you can help that will get you a job or interview? I am desperate and I have bills coming up. May Allah make it easy. There's a hadith I'll share with you and then we'll conclude. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Man lazim al-istighfar, yaj'al Allahu min kulli dayqin makhraja wa min kulli hammin faraja wa yarzuquhu min haythu la yahtasib." He says, whoever makes istighfar a part of their daily regimen, man lazim al-istighfar, like it's part of your routine, he says, Allah will do three things for you. Number one, He will take every constricted moment in your life and He'll give you an exit. وَمِن كُلِّ هَمٍ فَرَجَ. And He will take every grief that you feel, every anxiety you feel, and He'll give you relief from it. وَيْرَزُكُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ, and he will provide for you from places you never thought possible. There have been so many, subhanAllah, people that I've shared this hadith with, and they've made istighfar a part of their daily, like coffee in the morning, istighfar. You know, fajr, istighfar, coffee. And they've added it. And after just even a few days or a few weeks, they've come back and said it's completely changed. Number one, like their perspective, their outlook, their... And they said they've also noticed the barakah that Allah Ta'ala puts in. Why? Why istighfar? Because sins stop barakah. So sinning takes barakah away. When I do riba, when I do this, when I do that, it cuts the barakah. So if I'm doing what's cleaning the sin, then naturally it's opening the doors for blessing. So istighfar has the immediate benefit of like repentance and like clearing your books, but it also has the tertiary benefit of the fragrancing of your life with blessing, right? So istighfar is what I would recommend. And then of course dua, make dua that Allah Ta'ala gives you, and make dua by his names, right? Ar-Razzaq, Ar-Karim, the ones where Allah Ta'ala will shower you with his generosity, inshallah. May Allah make it easy. I know it's very, very challenging, subhanAllah. You know, my dad, subhanAllah, my dad got laid off in 2008, and you know, he's unemployed, kind of back and forth, and you know, we lost, our house got foreclosed on, and we moved to different apartments, alhamdulillah. And there was a time where my brother, my sister, and I were paying the rent for our family, like working, I worked at the Apple store. My brother was teaching MCAT courses, by the way, big bucks. And my sister was, you know, she was working at, I think she was at a nonprofit. And subhanAllah, like those moments, you go through them and you're literally going to sleep, waking up, and you're like, it's never gonna end. And subhanAllah, you know, it's crazy to look and think like 15, 20 years ago even, that this was our state, how generous Allah is. You know, we go through tough times, but Allah Ta'ala will always be there. Just stay committed, inshallah. May Allah Ta'ala help us. Barakallahu feekum. Okay, everybody, inshallah, we're going to break for Isha. If you can help me with the back jacks up here, with the chairs, if you can fold them, put them on the dollies, and then if you sat on any furniture, just turn it back around to the way it is, and then inshallah, I'll see you guys in the musalla. We're not going to take any questions up here now because I want to make sure that we all get to prayer on time. Jazakumullah khairan. And if you have any questions, you can telegram me. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.